If you would like to turn with me in your Bibles to Romans, the book of Romans, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, Romans in the New Testament, that is where we'll be spending the bulk of our time today together in God's Word. Let's pray. Father, what a treasure, what a privilege it is to come together as your saints, to sing your praises, to worship you. You're worthy. You're worthy of our worship. And Lord, we've just begun to worship. As we open your word together, Jesus, we want to see you. We want to know you. We want to be in awe of who you are and what you've done for the likes of us. So stir our hearts with worship as we open your word together. Give us eyes to see you, Jesus. We want to know you better. We want to deepen in our relationship and our intimacy with you. So let the truth of your word, through the work of the Spirit of God in our lives, transform our hearts and our minds in Christ Jesus so that we can be more like you. We ask for your help because we need it. Give us eyes to see. We ask in Jesus' name, amen. Today we celebrate the resurrection of Jesus. And let me just do it one more time. He is risen.
He is risen indeed.
Amen. Here's the cool thing about the Christian holidays. These are not merely commemorative events. We don't just merely look back and remember some event, something that took place in the past. Christmas, Good Friday, Easter, they don't merely look back with fondness, with sentimentality to an historical event. No, they powerfully change our present reality.
Amen.
If we merely look back at the incarnation, at the cross and the empty tomb, the facts of history, if all we do is remember the facts that, yes, these are events that happened, we're missing out. These are present realities that we as believers in Jesus Christ live in day by day, moment by moment. Christmas means that the God who is, the God who created, spoke everything into existence, so loved sinners like us that he came down, that he became one of us in the person of our Lord Jesus, that as one of us, he could die in our place. And that's what Good Friday is about, that he, Jesus, God in the flesh, took my sins on himself. He died the death that I deserve. He paid my price in full. And Easter Sunday is the Father's seal that the finished work of Christ on the cross was acceptable to him. That what he did was sufficient. That it is indeed finished. Now Romans chapter 6 verse 4 tells us that Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father. And the rest of Romans 6 tells us that the resurrection of Jesus is not just a historical event that happened. It is that. But it has implications for us today in how we live our lives. Romans 6 also connects Christian baptism, which we're going to witness today, with Christ's death and resurrection. Listen to Romans chapter 6, verses 4 and 5. We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death, in order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. For if we have been united with him in a death like his, we shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his. The resurrection of Jesus is where we as followers of Jesus Christ find the power to live for the glory of God. Let's look at this passage, at the resurrection of our Lord Jesus, at what that means for us today. And so we're going to step back and get a big picture of the book of Romans to understand how Romans 6, this teaching about the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus and our baptism, our unification with Jesus in that, affects how we live. Romans 6, 4 says that Jesus was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father. That's an interesting way of putting it. That's a unique expression. It's maybe not what we would expect. If we were reading what we would anticipate, we would maybe see Jesus was raised by the power of the Father. That's not what it says. It says he was raised by the glory, by means of or through God's glory, the glory of the Father. What does that mean? The glory of God, what is the glory of God? The glory of God is the outward manifestation of who God is. It is his splendor, his power, his greatness that causes us to be in awe and wonder at who he is. It is his essence, his personality, his attributes on display. The glory of God, the shining forth of the radiance of who he is, his character and nature. And Romans begins chapter 1 by condemning us who suppress the truth about God, about his invisible attributes, about his eternal power, his divine nature. We refuse to honor him as God. We refuse to give thanks to him. Instead, we traded the glory of God, the immortal God, for counterfeits, for images. You see, we were made to glorify God, to reflect his glory, to bear his image as a mirror, showing off the glory of God, saying, do you see that? Pointing to Jesus, shining forth his glory. We were meant to reflect as his image bearers the glory of God, to put on display his invisible attributes in the way that Jesus described it in Matthew chapter 5, verse 16, he said, in the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. We're meant to put the glory of God on display, that people would not admire us, look at us, but look through us and see Jesus at work in us, see God's glory on display, the glory of God that changes sinners like me. But we fail. We fail to do this properly. We fail to live lives to the glory of God. Romans 3, verse 10, it is written, none is righteous. No, not one. No one understands. No one seeks for God. All have turned aside. Together they have become worthless. No one does good. Not even one. Except for me, right? Everybody wants to say that. Well, yeah, everybody else is terrible, but that should be what we say, especially me. Romans 3, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. We don't naturally give God glory. We're instead inclined to steal glory. We'd actually like some of the attention, please. We give glory to lesser things. We don't live for God's glory as we were intended to. Romans chapter 4, Abraham's faith is held up as an example of a life that brings glory to God. We're told that Abraham in chapter 4 verse 3 believed God. He didn't work. He trusted. He depended on the work of another. It says in verse 5, to the one who does not work but believes in him who justifies, declares righteous, the ungodly, that's us, find yourself in the text, that's me, ungodly, his faith is counted as righteousness. Romans 4 verse 20, no unbelief made him waver concerning the promise of God, but he grew strong in his faith and gave glory to God, fully convinced that God was able to do what he had promised. You see, if Abraham worked, he earned something. He would have something to boast about. But depending on the finished work of another gives glory to the one who does the work for him. He lived for God's glory by trusting in the finished work of Jesus, not attempting to accomplish anything in and of himself. Romans 5, we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Romans 8, we look forward to being restored to the glory for which we were created, the glory of properly reflecting God's image in such a way that he gets all the glory. Romans 11, Paul interjects this doxology. From him and through him and to him are all things. To him be glory forever. Amen. Romans 15, he points to practical ways to live life to bring glory to God. He closes the book in chapter 16 with this doxology. To the only wise God be glory forevermore through Jesus Christ. Amen. Romans is all about the glory of God, and we are to live to reflect God's glory. In our self-seeking, we have failed to glorify God with our lives. Jesus came to defend the honor of his Father, to restore us to our proper place in his creation as those who reflect his image and bring glory to him. Jesus took our sins. He paid the ultimate price to demonstrate the magnitude of our dishonor toward an all-worthy God and to put the infinite worth of God, God's glory, on display. And God's glory was put on display in raising his son Jesus from the dead. Now, in order to understand these verses in Romans 6, we need to understand that Romans is all about God's glory. We also need to understand the argument, the flow of thought that Paul is walking us through. He's building a logical case. He's trying to explain and teach us. Paul's demonstrated in chapters 1 and 2 that although we were designed to reflect God's glory, we have miserably failed. Both Jews and non-Jews have failed to live up to the standard that we each have been given. No one is righteous. All fall short of giving God the glory that is his due. In the middle of chapter 3, we're introduced to a different kind of righteousness. We have none. We can't be righteous. We don't do what is righteous. We don't have righteousness. Romans chapter 3 says, but there's a different kind of righteousness. It's a righteousness that's not our own. It's an alien, a foreign righteousness. It's not my righteousness, it's somebody else's righteousness. The righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. For there's no distinction. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified, declared righteous by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. This is a righteousness that comes to sinners like me as a free gift from God that I don't earn, didn't deserve. It's a gift that God paid for in full by our Lord Jesus Christ on the cross. Chapter 4 shows that this gift of God's own righteousness given to sinners who believe is not contrary to the Old Testament, but it's actually connected with the Old Testament. The examples of Abraham, David, righteousness doesn't come from keeping the law, from doing things. But the law points us toward this alien righteousness that is graciously credited to the account of ungodly people who believe, trust in Jesus. Chapter 5 reveals the fact that the peace we have with God by God's grace is so unshakable that no trial, no sin, not even death can now separate us from God. Chapter 5 concludes by pointing us to the fact that the law was actually intended to demonstrate our sinfulness. Here's the perfect standard, and see how far you fall short. See how you don't measure up to the perfect standard. The law was intended to demonstrate our sinfulness by increasing our trespasses. There's actually something in me, I'm guessing it's in you as well. When you see a sign that says, don't touch, don't open, don't remove this tag under penalty of law. You've seen that on your pillows? It's like, something in me is like, why? Why shouldn't I do that? Is that just, leave me hanging? Is that just me? Is that in you too? Like, okay. The law actually increases trespass. It's like, don't cross this line. It is in this dark soil of our sinfulness that God's free grace thrives. So the question we find at the beginning of Romans chapter 6 flows out of this understanding, flows out of this truth. If it is this very dark soil, this sinful soil of unrighteousness, this increase in trespasses that is the platform to show off the glory of God, what shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? If God's grace is magnified by the dark backdrop of my sin, if it is shown to be more glorious, if it is put on display because of how bad I am, if an increase in sin causes grace to abound, that's what Romans 5 tells us, then should I continue in my sinning in order to serve the good end of increasing God's glory? Paul's answer is in the strongest possible negative. By no means. How can we who died to sin still live in it? Choosing to continue in my sin would actually detract from the transforming power of God's grace. See, God's grace is shown to be great on the backdrop of my sin, my filth, my unrighteousness. But it is also shown to be great in changing a sinner into a saint. And to continue in my sin would be to detract from the glory of the gospel in that way. That's the truth he takes us to in Romans chapter 6. What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? By no means. How can we who died to sin still live in it? Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. For if we have been united with him in a death like his, we shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his. The fact that Paul points us to is that we who are believing in Jesus, receiving the free gift of his righteousness, we're not only forgiven of all our sins, declared righteous, before God, justified by faith. That's what he's been teaching throughout Romans. But also that the power of God's free grace in our lives actually changes us, changes the way we live, what we desire, what we do. When we believe, we are united with Christ. And that extends both to his death and to his resurrection. The Greek word baptizo, they didn't translate it, they just took the Greek letters and made them English letters and gave us a word baptism. The Greek word baptizo means to immerse, to plunge, to dunk. That's what it means. We're going to see a visual of that in just a few minutes. When we believe in Jesus, we are immersed into his death. That's the spiritual reality. Water baptism is a picture of what has happened to us spiritually when we believe in Jesus. We were baptized, immersed into Jesus, immersed into who he is, what he did. We become connected with Jesus, united with Jesus, saturated with Jesus. You'll see when this brother and sister come up out of the water, well, the water doesn't all stay in the tank. It's all over them. They have water all over them because they were immersed in water. When we're immersed in Jesus, we've got Jesus dripping all over us. And it should get all over the people we're around. You should go give somebody a hug and they should get a little Jesus on them. It can't help but just spreading who he is. We're the fragrance of Christ, Paul says in 2 Corinthians. We're united with Jesus, and we're united with Jesus in his death. What this means for us right now is that we have died. If we're united to Jesus, we're connected, somehow connected to Jesus when he was crucified and buried. That was me. The old me, crucified and buried. Baptism is a picture that somehow connects me back to Christ's death and burial, which is my death and burial. And if I've died to sin, I can't be at home with sin anymore. We were buried with him in his death. And just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we are given power, resurrection power, to walk in a new kind of life. Since we've died to sin, since we've been raised with Christ, we today can live different. Jesus Christ is alive in us. He continues in Romans chapter 6, verse 6. We know that our old self was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. For the one who has died has been set free from sin. Did you know that dead people don't sin anymore? Was participating in a funeral recently, and the guy in the box, he had ceased from sinning. That's the reality that we're pointed to here. You are the guy in the box. You are the guy on the cross. You are the guy in the tomb. Who you were is dead, and dead people don't sin anymore. You're the slavery, the bondage that you were under, the satanic slavery towards sin, has been broken at the cross and in the tomb. You're no longer dominated. That it no longer owns you. The one who has died has been set free from sin. Now, if we have died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him. We know that Christ, being raised from the dead, will never die again. Death no longer has dominion over him. For the death he died to sin once for all. But the life he lives to God. God's grace has broken the power of sin in my life. The me who did the sinning is dead and buried. I'm no longer enslaved. I've been set free from sin. Because I'm united with Christ, the me I used to be was crucified with Christ. Dead, buried, and gone. If we died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with Him. Jesus was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father. We look forward to that day when we will be raised from the dead and live with Him for eternity. His death killed my sin. His resurrection promises my resurrection. And it gives me the power to walk today as a new creation in Christ. This truth breaks the power of sin in our lives. Do we still struggle with sin? Yes, but it has been defeated. It has been paid for in full, and the power has been broken. His question was, should we continue in sin? And his answer was an emphatic no. And he gave solid theological reasons. Our union with Christ in death, burial, and resurrection means that no, we should no longer continue in sin. So far, Paul has been giving us all theological truth. The union of the believer with Christ in his death, burial, and resurrection. Paul is telling us what happened to us when we believe, not something we did, something that happened to us, that was done to us. He hasn't told us to do anything yet. That comes next in the chapter. But it's essential to see this. Everywhere in the Bible, our action, what we do, how we live our lives, is the fruit of theological truth. It comes out of, it grows out of truth. Things that have been done to us. Things that are true about us because of what Jesus did for us. The imperative, the command, always follows the indicative, the statement of fact. The Bible lays out the indicative, the facts, the truth, who you are in Christ, what Jesus has done for you. And then in response to that, we're given imperatives, commands. In light of what's true of you, this is how you should live your life. All Christian action must be rooted in and flowing out of theological truth, or it is in vain. The theological truth of what God has done for us. Here, our action flows out of the truth of Jesus' crucifixion, burial, and resurrection, and our being united to Him by faith. Romans 6, verse 11, so, therefore, built on this foundation that's true of you, you also must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. Let not sin, therefore, reign in your mortal body to make you obey its passions. Do not present your members to sin as instruments for unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and your members to God as instruments for righteousness. For sin will have no dominion over you, since you are not under law, but under grace. First, we're commanded here. The first thing we're commanded to do is to believe the theological truth He's laid down. Again, not to do anything, to trust in, to believe in, to depend on, to ground our life on this rich theological truth. And here's the truth of the matter. He says, you've died to sin. You're dead to sin. Sin no longer has power over you. I don't know about you, but I don't feel very dead to sin. Temptation still feels pretty powerful. I still feel that sin does have a lot of power over me, and maybe I don't feel like I even have an option to not sin. But that's not the gospel truth. The good news is that Jesus died for me and the sinful me died with Him. Jesus rose from the dead because I'm united with Him by faith, I too will certainly be resurrected to be with Him forever. That is the truth, regardless of how I feel about it. First, I must believe the gospel truth to be true. That in Christ I'm dead to sin and alive to God. And because this is true of me, I can rebel against sin. I can reject its authority. I can refuse to obey sin's passions. I can refuse to use this body to do evil. Instead, I can take this body that has been given new life and use it as a tool, present it to God as a tool for Him to use it to do what is right in this world. I can do this because of my union with Christ in His death and resurrection. Through the power of the resurrection, I am now alive in God. And I can use this body, use these hands, use these eyes, not to do evil, but to do good that points all glory to God. Romans chapter 7 verse 4 says, "Likewise, my brothers, you have also died to the law through the body of Christ, so that you may belong to another, to Him who has been raised from the dead, in order that we may bear fruit for God." Because of my death and resurrection, I'm under new ownership. I'm free from my old slave master. I belong to God, and now I'm free to bear fruit for God. Romans chapter 8 says, "But if Christ is in you, although the body is dead because of sin, the Spirit is life because of righteousness. If the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you," pause, absorb that truth for a moment. If the Spirit of the living God who raised Jesus from the dead lives in you, God the Holy Spirit, who in mighty power and a display of His glory raised Jesus from the dead, if you're a believer in Jesus, He lives in you today. If the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, He who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through His Spirit who, He says it again in case we missed it, who dwells in you. This, brothers and sisters, this is life-transforming truth. The resurrection, life-giving Spirit of God lives inside of me. Lives inside of you, believers. I am animated by the Spirit of the living God. The resurrection is not just a historical fact. It is a present reality. I have today resurrection power at work in me. Tomorrow morning, Monday morning, when I get up and go about my day, resurrection power is living in me. The Spirit of God gives life to me right now, today, to live a transformed, God-glorifying life. And as we close, I want to draw your attention back to one very important little word. Shows up in Romans 6, verse 5, verse 8, chapter 8, verses 10 and 11. That word is if. "For if we have been united with Him in a death like His, now if we have died with Christ," Romans 8, "if Christ is in you, if the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you." This "if" is crucial. "If" asks a question of you. Is this true of you? These are rich, deep, awesome theological truths. Are they true of you? Are you in Christ? If you have not been united with Jesus in his death, you will not be united with him in his resurrection. If you have not died with Christ, you have no reason to believe that you will ever live with him. You only have a fearful expectation of the judgment and wrath of Almighty God against your sin. Have you received his free and gracious gift by faith? Have you stopped working, stopped trying to earn, started trusting in the finished work of Jesus? Have you been united with Christ by faith, depending on his finished work alone? Nothing I could add, nothing I could contribute, but my filthy rags. Let's pray. Oh, what truths we've seen in your word today. They're bordering on unbelievable. That we're dead to sin and alive in Christ Jesus. That the Spirit of the living God who raised you, Jesus, from the dead is at work in us to empower us to live lives that point all glory and honor and praise to you because you deserve it. So far we fall short of living up to these truths. So often we're ashamed that we're not living in these realities. Forgive us. And thank you that instead of hiding in shame, we can run to you with our shame because, Jesus, you took that shame on the cross. You paid the price for our guilt. And you want to set us free. You took the burden off our shoulders. What a treasure it is that we can be united with you, Jesus, through simple trust in you. And I pray that that is true of everyone here today. I pray if there's anybody here today that that if is not true of them, that they would simply cry out right now in faith to you, I'm a sinner. I deserve your punishment. But I'd love to receive grace I don't deserve. Would you forgive me of my sins based on the finished work of Jesus on the cross? Would you wash me, make me new, make me a new creation? Fill me with your Spirit and empower me to live a life that glorifies you. Father, we want to live for your glory because you're worthy. You're worthy of all our worship. And Lord, every knee one day will bow and we would love to see more and more people come into a blessed relationship with you. To know their sins forgiven. To know the God of the universe who created them, who loves them. So Lord, may our lives bear witness to the resurrection power of Jesus. May our lives look different. So that a bankrupt world could see that there is hope in the risen Lord Jesus. May our lives reflect that truth to those around us for your glory. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm going to invite some of the men to come forward and prepare to serve communion. This is an opportunity we have to remember what Jesus did for us, the price he paid for us. You see, grace toward us is free. God extends it freely to sinners. There's nothing we can do to earn it, to pay it off. But it came at infinite cost. It was not cheap. God the Son became human and took my sins in his body on the tree,
so that I could die to sin and live to righteousness. By His wounds, by His stripes, we are healed. It was infinitely costly to Him. And we take bread and juice, reminders that Jesus said, this is my body which is broken for you. This is my blood, the blood of the new covenant that was poured out for you for forgiveness of sins. We remember what it costs. We worship Jesus. And we celebrate that He's no longer dead, but He's alive. And so this is called communion because we are today enjoying blood-bought communion with the God of the universe. We have unbroken access to the throne of grace through the blood of Jesus. So we're going to celebrate what He did. We're going to worship Him. If you're a believer, if you're trusting only and completely in Jesus, you're welcome to participate. Take a piece of bread and a cup of juice. Hold that in your hands and treasure what Jesus did for you. As you hold those, reflect on His broken body, His shed blood. Once we've all been served, we'll participate together and we'll continue in worship. Jesus, what an amazing reality we celebrate today. The incarnation that God from all eternity, the second person of the triune God, God the Son, became human. Continuing to be fully God, took on an additional human nature and became really and truly a human being. And You came, You said, not to be served, but to serve and to give Your life as a ransom. The reason You came was to die in my place. As a legitimate human substitute that took the infinite wrath of Almighty God against my sin upon Yourself at the cross. And Your human body really died the death that I deserved. It was laid in a tomb, sealed with a stone. To demonstrate to everyone that You were really and truly dead and buried and gone. But You didn't stay dead. You physically, in that human body, erupted out of that grave alive with resurrection power. And You impart that resurrection power to each of us who believe in You. You are living in us, just as this bread and this juice is about to become part of us as we ingest it. Lord, You live in us. You give us the power to live for You, for Your glory. Thank You for what You did, for what it cost, for the reality it creates for us today. Thank You in Jesus' name. His body broken for you. Take and eat. His blood poured out for you. Drink.